This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Luke chapter 1, verse 26 is where we're going today. We're going to never get out of Luke chapter 1 the rest of the year, just to warn you. So you want to read ahead, you'll be prepared for where we're going. I'm going to start in verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Verse 34, "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." Verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you, God, that, you know, when these words were spoken originally 2,000 years ago, the impact they had on Mary, I pray they'll have the same impact on us today. That you'll wake us up, or that you'll cause us to be aware of the moment in history that you've apportioned for us. The angel's words are still relevant, and today we pray that you'll strip through all the veneer, all the plastic, and the just the layers of distraction that the world and culture and we put between ourselves and the truth oftentimes. And today we want a fresh and a very real encounter with the same God who is alive and well today as he was when these words were spoken. We thank you for it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, my job, it's a tough one, because, you know, at Christmas time, every preacher preaches on this, okay? So what can I say that hasn't been said before a million times? Nothing. But what we can do is ask God to do something different in us as we hear these words. And today we're going to kind of debunk some Christmas myths, okay? If you think of the Christmas story, other than Jesus, right, the baby Jesus, who's the second most notable character that you think about? Mary, yeah, that's my answer to this question. Because Mary's kind of the one that's most talked about other than Jesus. And when you think about Mary, you think of lovely, iconic pictures, drawings of the situation that look something like this, which I just find kind of laughable. I just don't think that's how it happened, but I wasn't there. I can't attest to it. But as we look at the story today, I think we're going to just kind of find this sort of a cartoonish version of what really happened to Mary when the angel visited. First of all, angels don't look like that, I'm quite positive, because people wouldn't freak out. That just kind of make me snicker. But, you know, the real deal. Let's talk about the real deal here. Let's talk about Mary for a moment. This is not discrediting any other religion or faith, okay? I'm just saying that when people call Mary the mother of God, it kind of bothers me a little bit. Because how many of you realize that Mary was created by God and that God was God long before Mary came on the scene, right? We agree with that? Okay, so I get why they call her the mother of God. I just think we need to be careful when we use that label. Mary did birth the Son of God, who was also himself God. So I get it, but I just want to kind of back up the train a minute so that we don't mistake who it is that we're talking about today. Really, the story begins with the very first mother, whose name in the garden was what? Eve, right? The first parents, Adam and Eve. That's kind of really where the story began, the first woman in history. And God made Adam and Eve in his likeness, and everything was cool until what? Sin entered the picture. When Satan deceived the man and the woman, then the picture changed. And everything from that point forward was kind of messed up, but not exactly the way God planned it to be. And when the fall happens, it's awesome to know, to understand that God didn't just abandon his creation. Instead, he reveals a story of even how he is going to rescue the same ones that broke covenant, broke faith with God in the first place. It's amazing. It's written in Genesis 3:15. It's really the first gospel sermon. God says this, "I will put enmity between you," talking to Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Which is worse, a bruise to the head or a bruise to the heel? A bruise to the head. Jesus is the one who bruised the serpent's head. In other words, who triumphed over evil. God was foretelling, he was telegraphing what was to come. Even in the midst of this fall, this horrible thing that happened with Adam and Eve in the garden, revealing his redemptive heart that far back. And then it comes to a fulfillment here in our reading of the Gospel of Luke. God's answer to human sin, to rebellion, to folly is the Son who would come through a daughter of Eve, Mary, right? So Mary gets a chance to be a part, to participate in God's redemptive plan. And God's people waited for this moment for centuries. I mean, all through the Old Testament, there's these little hints, these little breadcrumbs, right, of what's coming. God's saying, don't give up, because I have not. I love it. If you read the Old Testament, you find a little trail of God's promise, and you read in Malachi that the Messiah would come to the temple before the temple was destroyed. We know that after Jesus left, the temple was destroyed. So there was a clue. There was also a clue found in Micah, who said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which is interesting because Mary was from what town? Nazareth. Good, Richard. First service didn't get that one, despite the fact that we just read it, right? Mary was from Nazareth, so Messiah would come from Bethlehem. How did that happen? How did Mary get from Nazareth to Bethlehem? Why? There was a census, right? God even can use the government to enact his will. Go figure, right? So I just think it's crazy how God weaves all these things together in the story. Isaiah said, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son." Boom. And you will call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. There's all kinds of clues that God gives us that says, my plan is on the way. And men, what we read today was fulfillment to this little girl from Nazareth. And it's interesting, as we read Luke's narrative, it's almost as if, and researchers believe this is the case, Luke sat down with Mary in her older age. Because he was, we said from week one, he was sort of the detective, right? He was sort of the researcher that was hired, you know, he was hired gun by Theophilus to find out if the things were so that he'd heard about Jesus. So Luke sets out on this treasure hunt, right? Those of you who know that terminology. He went to find the people, the characters involved in the story. Likely he sat down with Mary. How would that be? How would you like to interview her? That'd be a reporter's dream, right? Tell me what happened. And so he gets this firsthand account from an older woman and asks her questions about this miraculous life. And the story began with Elizabeth, her cousin, receiving this divine encounter. Now it's Mary's turn. Mary is a simple young woman living a quiet life in a rural village called Nazareth. And I've been to Nazareth. It's not mentioned a whole lot in the scriptures except right here. It's kind of a little wide spot in the road, if you will, on the map. Nathanael summed up the reputation of the town when this was recorded in John 1:46. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Kind of gives you a hint of how they viewed it, kind of like Wathena. Krista, I can make fun. I'm from there, all right? So Krista always said that. Can anything good come out of Wathena? Except I am the exception to the rule. I stand alone. The heckler says, I'm one of the exceptions. more than you. Okay, good. She's covering her tracks now. Nazareth was home, researchers, archaeologists say, probably a few dozen to a few hundred people. Obviously, a very small little town. One well. Everybody got their water from the same source. So, no doubt, there was some community. Probably Mary's parents and Joseph's parents were close friends. They knew each other. And we know from the story that Mary was betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed in this time frame, I guess you could use the word engagement. However, it was a much serious commitment, and it was done at a much earlier age. In fact, you had to get divorced from an engagement. It was that committed. The only thing you didn't have was cohabitation, right? That didn't happen until after marriage, but it was that serious of a commitment, of a covenant that Mary and Joseph had. Joseph probably as a fellow youngster in the village, maybe a few years older than Mary, but had his eye on this pretty girl and was working hard and saving and looking forward to the time when they would be married. And Joseph, too, a character in the story that I really think that deserves a little more street cred than sometimes he gets. These were two poor teenagers living in a backwoods town on the backside of Israel. And Mary, unlike the picture, was not this symbol of perfect, societal elite. She was a peasant girl. She was probably illiterate, doubtful that she could read because education wasn't really an option, especially for girls, definitely not in a small town like that. Her connection to God was probably singing as she went about her day. No doubt she was faithful in praying. And the scripture that she knew was what she'd heard in the synagogue, when she went to temple. So that was the extent. She didn't have the book of Leviticus memorized or didn't even have a Bible, right? Because that wasn't the case in those days. She was a very simple girl, very poor, very much not the picture in the finery, more well-worn, very plain, not from the world standards special at all. And her age, theologians place her somewhere between ages 12 and 14, which is really hard for me to grasp as the father of a 13-year-old daughter. I just can't imagine. This morning praying with the team, just realizing, we asked God just to help us understand how horribly inconvenient and awkward and kind of uncouth this whole story really is. God just kind of came in and messed everybody up because they had this idea of what Messiah should be, the decorum, the appropriate, proper way. Certainly, a pregnant teenager was not on their agenda. But God had other plans, right? And so the couple betrothed, pledged to be married, and God interrupting this story. And the angel Gabriel comes, and appears, and, I'm sure he was a little bit more forceful looking than that picture there. I think he was impressive and one that would definitely startle Mary. For one thing, men didn't talk to girls, in that culture. So just the fact that he addressed her was huge. And he shows up and says these words to her, "You have found favor with God." That's an important phrase to consider. He's basically saying God has favored you. He's elected you. He's chosen you. He's looked over the earth and he's found you, Mary. And he's found you faithful. And you have found favor in his eyes. And the word favor, literally translated, is our word grace, which we talk about the grace of God, the unmerited love, the undeserved favor. That's the word grace. And can I just say this to us today, church, and it's difficult for us to sometimes grasp, but the same greeting, the same label that the angel greets Mary with, "You found favor with God." Today, that same descriptor applies to each one of us. who have received God's grace, his favor, his unmerited love. We sing about it, right? We sing Amazing Grace. Truly is amazing. And the day that we forget that, or we lose sight of the wonder and the amazement of his grace, is the day I need to go back and start over in the toddler room, right? To really know. That's why this morning when we sang Our King Has Come, it's like, you know, if I were to say, ladies and gentlemen, surprise, Eric Hosmer, everybody would turn and, oh, blah, 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 blah. You know, it's like, well, okay, somebody more important than Eric Hosmer has come, okay? So that's why when we worship, it's not weird to kind of get excited about that. In fact, can I just say, as your pastor, you have my permission to get weird, okay? You have my permission to be excited about the King being here as much as you would Eric Hosmer showing up at the service today, okay? So just know that. If you get out of hand, we'll find Bill or somebody to go deal with you. But I'm just saying, it's okay. You know, people think that, oh, it's got to be quiet. Church is like this. King is here, baby. I mean, come on. It's time to celebrate that fact. That's what Christmas is all about. He came for all who would believe. That's why we call ourselves Christian, right? Because we're believers. The same grace, unmerited favor, undeserved love has been given to us. It should make us wonder and worship. And that's exactly what Mary's response was. Why would God favor Mary? Was she special? No. No more special than you and I are. God favored Mary because God is good, not because Mary was good, right? He bestowed on her the same favor, grace, unconditional love, unmerited favor as he offers everybody here today, everybody listening today online. When we grasp that, man, what can you do but worship? Fall to your knees, right? And realize how awesome God is. God sees all of us as valuable. It doesn't depend on where we live or how significant we feel we are or how insignificant we feel we are. Religion is just the opposite. Religion says it's all about what you do to earn God's favor. So you check off the boxes. I went to church, I tithed, I did all these things. Therefore, God loves me. Mm-mm. Doesn't work like that. God loves you because you're his kid for no other reason. I'm going to tell you a story, and I've got to look around real quick to see who's here, because I don't want to defraud anybody. But last Sunday night, we had our sanctuary worship and prayer time, which is always a special time. It's really awesome. Happened to be Hanukkah, the first night of Hanukkah, so we lit the electric menorah and everything, right? It was awesome. But it was good. But in the middle of a prayer, a gentleman walked in, and we didn't see him come in. I didn't see him until he hit that door. And he had a backpack, and he wasn't dressed very well. And I recognized him as one of the homeless men who'd come in on one of our Wednesday night services last fall when we did the marriage series. He popped in one night and sat there. It wasn't the marriage series. It was the Rick Warren stuff that we did last fall. So I recognized him, and I just said, "Hey, Tim," you know, easy for me to remember his name. It's like, "Hey, Tim. Good to see you. Come on in, have a seat." So he came in and he sat over there and we were worshiping and praying. And he just kind of sat down quietly, took off his backpack and then his three layers of coats, you know, because obviously he's living outdoors. And so I said, "Hey, we got some hot coffee right over there. Did you get yourself some coffee?" And so he did that and he went and used the restroom. And then he came back and sat down. And I just prayed. I was back there, just kind of prayed. And I just asked the Lord what I should do. And so I went over to him, and I kind of knelt down in front of him without embarrassing him or making a big show. I just said, "Tim, how can I pray for you?" And he just kind of looked down, and he said, "Everything," you know. And I said, "Okay." So I put my hand on his chest, and, you know, I have no sense of personal space whatsoever, so I kind of leaned into him, you know, put my head against his head. I could smell him, you know. See, the thing is that God draws near to us when we've been living in the pig pen and we smell like it. You know what I mean? You smell like that pig stuff, right? And so I didn't let any of that stop me. And I just, here's how I prayed. I just said, "God, thank you that you see Tim and you know him. You know his name. You've known him since birth. You've watched him every step of the way. You've never taken your eye off him. You've always loved him. He's your son. And, you know, that's all I really felt led to pray, just to let him know that he's remembered by God. See, can you imagine Mary feeling like Tim? Kind of poor, kind of not the cleanest, not the prettiest, not the most impressive. And God shows up and says, favor, grace, unmerited love. Not because of anything you've done or anything you have accomplished, but because you're mine, you're my daughter. It was awesome watching that effect of that on Tim, man. He became a waterfall. And then after the evening was done, he was over there eating stuff with us, cookies and stuff, and I had Matt and Zach and Jerry went over there. I don't know who else was there, but I had the guys, sick the guys on him, right? And they were loving on him, and Matt prayed for him again. And you know, I just said, anytime the lights are on, that door's open, come on in, Tim, because you are welcome here. See, church, that's the kind of heart we must have. That's the heart that God has toward us. Mary, visited by an angel, I'm sure she felt the least likely, least worthy, and that didn't matter a lick. God says this, but Mary, are you willing? Are you available? And that's what made the difference. Gabriel comes and changes the script in Mary's life, right? Mary thought she was going to stay poor and insignificant in a tiny little town on the backside of Israel and get married to Joseph and have a few babies and work hard her life and die. And that was it. She kind of had the plan. And God's like, I kind of got a little other plan for you. And it's amazing how when he shows up, he tells her, your son will be named Jesus, meaning God saves from sin. See, Mary, as a good temple-going girl, knew they were waiting for this. And he says, and Mary, your son is the guy. Can you imagine? And here's what I want you to know. Have you ever prayed, or like I have, you know, in the past, especially when I was younger? Now that I'm an older guy, I've been rebuked enough to know better. But I used to pray, man, I wish I'd have been born when Jesus walked the earth. So I could have been one of those dudes that hung around him and just watched the miracles. That'd be so fun. And maybe he would have used my lunch to feed the 5,000. And it's like any time I get to thinking that, the Lord says, if I'd wanted you to be born then, you'd have been born then. I need you now. Can you see God needs the same heart that Mary and that little boy had then? He needs those same people today too. He's still looking for people who are willing to cooperate with the plan. And it won't make sense in our natural mind. In fact, it probably is going to be inconvenient, uncomfortable, a little unorthodox. It's just going to shake people out of their religious sameness and bring life, bring reality to a situation. I love it. Mary hears the plan. Her response is legendary. Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. What a great answer. I kind of want to have that same answer anytime God says something to me that seems a little out there, a little crazy, a little, I don't know how that's going to happen. Like maybe buy an old warehouse in downtown St. Joe and turn into a church. I don't know. It's like, okay, Lord, be it done unto me according to your word. What a great answer. Not trying to explain it away or give but. See, that's kind of what Zechariah did, right? But I'm an old man, and we're going to talk about the difference in those two responses here in a little bit. Knowing what God says, listen to this. Knowing what God says has little value apart from believing what God says. You can know with your knower, but if you don't believe it here, you're just religious. You're just, you know, a good Bible student or something. I'm all for knowing the Bible, but I'm telling you, knowing it and believing it, acting on it, participating in the plan of God, that's what really matters. That's what changes history. And that's, I think, the invitation for us as well as it was for Mary. Many of us have far more information than Mary had, but a whole lot less faith in doing it than she had. And that's, to me, what's amazing about Mary. Mary was willing to sacrifice. She was willing to sacrifice her fiance, right? To cooperate with this plan, it meant she might lose her fiance, might lose the love of her life, all her hopes and dreams of marriage. She certainly lost her reputation among the people who knew her. And she probably lived the rest of her life with those suspicions and those accusations. And her response is significant. This is important for each of us to remember. Mary shows she does not idolize marriage or reputation or identity or comfort or security more than she worships her God. See, all those other things can become gods to us. They can become more important than God to us. Our comfort, our security, our reputation, how we appear. Are we cool enough, right? Those things can matter more to us than God, which means they've become idols to us. Mary showed by her response, God was the most important thing to her. And she simply surrendered and said, okay, I don't get it, but let's do this. Awesome. Awesome response. And reminds me of something that her son would say later, right? Jesus had the exact same response in the garden. I brought my own today. Thank you. When I start getting emotional, my nose begins to leak. It's my heart coming out of my nose is what that is. Jesus is in the garden, right? And he's getting ready to go to the cross and bear the sins of humanity. And it's kind of a tough job. Anybody can relate to that, right? And he's like, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there any other way? Okay, let me think. And then he just comes to the reality and says, not my will, but yours be done. Like mother, like son, right? It's the heart. It's the heart, the same heart that beat in Mary, that valued God's will above her own, the same heart we see in Jesus, and the same heart God looks for today. So there's 10 things I want to pull out of this story real quickly to tell you. We learn so much about Jesus from what the angel said. It's so cool. The angel's telling Mary the story, but really he's telling us who Jesus was. Number one, Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. We saw it. Listen, all throughout the Scripture, it all speaks about Jesus. Beginning to end, it's all the story of Jesus. You can see him everywhere. His fingerprints are all over the place. All of Scripture and history is about Jesus. Number two, Jesus is fully man. Now, this to me is probably I have an easier time with number three. But number two, Jesus is fully man. Okay, I have to just know that that's right because Jesus was a man. Jesus was born the way all babies are born, right? It wasn't some miraculous just pop. You know, it's like, yeah, it was messy, it was ugly, it's painful, it's grody, you know. It's like, mm-hmm. And he had to have his little diaper changed, and he had to have his little nose wiped, right? All the stuff that little babies go through, and then little toddlers go through. He was fully human, which should really, really, really encourage us. Because the Scripture says that because he was human, he was also tempted. In the same way that we are. You know, I have drawn more comfort from that verse. How about you? Because sometimes we get to thinking that we're the only ones who ever felt this way or were ever tempted to do that. The Scripture says the opposite. He was tempted in all ways like we are, yet without sin. But he can be familiar with what those temptations are like. It's not like, yeah, that doesn't bother me. Mm-mm. It's like I had a pastor one time tell me, when I was doing my men's stuff, when I traveled for 8 years and helped churches focus on discipling their guys, and I would say, statistically, 50% of all men in every church are addicted to pornography. Shocking. Addicted meaning it's not just like the checkout stand where you see the half-naked lady in the newsstand there, and they look at it and go, what? It's more like, I can't not look at it. That's statistically what they say. Average church, 50% of the guys. That's how strong that pull is. And this pastor was talking to me, he said, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe that of my men. I'm like, why? Well, because I'm not tempted by it. So I'm like, okay, come here. Shh, don't tell your men that. Because now they think they can't relate to you because you don't understand what it's like to be tempted. Jesus understands what it's like to be tempted. That's good news for me as a man. It's like, oh, good. I'm not such a freak after all, right? Always he was tempted. Yet the good news is without sin. Otherwise, he wouldn't be my Savior. He wouldn't be able to save me from my sin. That should be a big amen right there. Hallelujah. Rejoicing in God. All right? Jesus is fully man. Number three, he was fully God. That one I can accept easier because I just know he's God. That's what the Bible says. He's fully God. The angel said he is the Son of God. It's a divine title. Nobody else gets that but Jesus. He is divine. He is the Son of God. He is God. Whatever God the Father is, his attributes, his characteristics throughout eternity, Jesus is that because he was also God. That's the dividing line between most religions right there. Who is Jesus? All but Christianity will say he's a good guy, he's a prophet, he was a teacher. Most of them will agree with that. But was he God? There you go. That's the divider. Number four, Jesus is fully sovereign. We say that his Father is the Most High God. Therefore, Jesus is the Son of the Most High God. Meaning there ain't nobody else higher than him. He's got a corner on the market. Jesus is sovereign. Number five, Jesus is king. Angel said that he would be great. There was another great in Jesus' day, Herod the Great. We know what he was famous for. Herod was a great. Jesus is the great. The king of all kings. Nobody else higher. Nobody else with more authority. Co-creator, working with God from the beginning, was from the beginning and will always be. And what's awesome, we read, you know, in 2 Samuel, the promise was that, you know, David was a king of Israel, and the promise was that through his family line would come the King of Kings. So how did that work out? How did Jesus fulfill that prophecy that he would be from the lineage of David if he was the Son of God born to Mary? How did Joseph? Joseph was of the house of David. Crazy stuff. Isn't God just mind-blowing? How he does it. You ever find that in your own life? How the circumstances that just seem so happenstance. Give me a break. There's no such thing as a coincidence in the kingdom. Your being here today is no coincidence. You just thought that Skylar drug you here, Lauren. No, no. She's plopped you on the front row. No, no. I never call out guests on the first time. Sorry about that. But we're friends, right? We're friends. I just love how there's no coincidences in the kingdom. I just love that. Me meeting Tim 2 months ago, and then for him to show up on a Sunday night and to walk through that door and sit on that pew and us to cry together. I just know today Tim's a different guy because of that. And it was a part, a step in his journey. I just love it that God cares that much about us to give us exactly what we need right when we need it and not a second sooner. Don't you hate that? Right? Sometimes you wish it was just a little sooner. But he knows right what we need right when we need it. Number six, Jesus is eternal. He is forever. It says his kingdom will reign forever. The end of his rule will never cease. His rule will always be established and never stop without beginning or end. Number seven, angel says Jesus is powerful because nothing is impossible with God. That's what the angel's word said. Not one word of his will fail. Even entering history as a man wasn't beyond his ability. Crazy stuff. Number eight, Jesus is sinless. Angel said Jesus would be holy. That's key. Because without Jesus' holiness, without his sinless life, there would be no atonement for sin. He would just be another sinner hung on a Roman cross. But that wasn't the case with Jesus. Because he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. See, it's interesting. That very doctrine itself is really under attack right now. That very word right there, boom, is being debated hotly like I've never seen in my lifetime. I don't quite get it, but I know that the enemy seeks to steal, kill, and destroy and would desperately like for us to not accept that reality. Jesus paid the price for sin. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'm simple enough to believe it. Where Adam failed, the second Adam succeeded. Number 9, Jesus is our Savior. We're all sinners by nature, by choice. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, Lady Gaga was right. We were born that way, okay? But we don't have to stay that way. Someone say, praise God. He doesn't leave us there and say, sucks to be you, too bad. No, he has an answer, a remedy. We sin by thought, by word, by deed, by the things that we do, the things that we fail to do. Paul says, we are a worthless lot, but thanks be to God, through Christ Jesus, an answer came in the form of Jesus. Number 10, Jesus does so in humility. Jesus is humble. Humble doesn't mean weak, okay? Don't mistake that. Jesus did not show weakness. He showed incredible strength. No wonder men were willing to follow him, right? The announcement about Jesus wasn't made to multitudes in a fancy palace. It was to one woman. Not in a big fancy city like New York. It was in the little backside country hick town of Nazareth that nothing good can come from. It wasn't made to a rich woman, made to a poor woman. Jesus didn't grow up in a big fancy house. He grew up in a shack. He didn't have access to the best education. He was the child of illiterate, hardworking, common folk. He didn't grow up wearing the finest clothes. He wasn't born in the palace as an earthly king would be. His daddy was a carpenter. He didn't travel the world and see all the wonders. I mean, probably the person who's traveled the least in this room has traveled further than Jesus ever traveled. His world was limited to about a 3-hour radius there, you know. Jerusalem was about as crazy as it got. Not unlike today's beautiful people. If you want to be impressive, right? You want to be at the top of the Times most important person list, then you're world-renowned, world-traveled, dress immaculately, you know, have the right haircut, speak well, not with an accent like they identified Jesus' followers by, right? The Galilean accents. It just wasn't supposed to happen like that, which is exactly why God loves to come and mess with us and bust up those false religious pictures of his relationship with his people. Religion says, do your best, try harder. It's all about what you do, how much you achieve. The more you do, the more God will love you. See, I felt that way. I've been in ministry for over 32 years now, and I've been a part of some pretty impressive organizations. And subtly, you think that makes you more important to God. Truth is, it doesn't matter. What matters is a willing, obedient, submissive heart. That's what impresses Jesus. God looks down and has favor and gives his grace to those who don't deserve it. And that just frustrates the snot out of religious people. They can't stand that. They crucified Jesus for it, right? Drives them crazy. That's why we love Jesus more than religion. Religion is only for the good people. That's what they think anyway. Jesus instead gives grace to the least deserving. I love that song David sang earlier. For the broken, for the outcast. Man, I'm in that list. I am. And the minute I forget that, I got to be reminded. I need the grace of God. I do. How about you? Aren't you glad that the grace of God is available to us in Jesus? So when we sing, "Our King has come," we can get excited about that. Because he came for me. How about you? Did he come for you too? That's the heart. That's what it matters. That's what it's all about. Humble enough to come and be with us. God in flesh. God saving us from sin. Even his name says who he is. So let me give you some quick pointers of what to do with all this today. Number 1, don't make too much of Mary. or too little. We don't worship Mary, but we don't ignore her. Her example is awesome. Her faithfulness, her obedience. You know, I'm not trying to discredit her, but, you know, Mary did not remain a virgin, okay? She did what all married couples do, and she had babies after Jesus. Jesus had siblings. She was not sinless. She messed up like the best of us. She, too, needed a Savior. She's not co-mediator or co-redeemer with Jesus. Again, I'm not being critical of other religions. I'm just telling you the truth, what the Scripture says. And we pray to our Creator. We do not pray to anyone He created. We pray to one, God the Father, who is one in three persons, right? We don't pray to His creation. I hope that helps some people. We don't worship her, but we do honor her. Martin Luther said this, Mary should not be our object of faith, but she should be an example of faith. I like that. And I really appreciate Mary's heart, her devotion, her affection for Jesus. Oh, that we would have the same heart. And let's not forget Joseph, okay? Guys, especially, I think Joseph's a great example for us as the earthly father of Jesus. Small town gossip is brutal. Anybody ever experienced that? Especially small town religious gospel. Ooh, gossip. Ooh, that's the worst. I kind of can relate growing up in a small town as an illegitimate child. I kind of know what they like to say about people in that situation. I found out that my dad wasn't my dad when I was in third grade because all my classmates told me. That's a great way to find out. Because my family kept it a secret because they were so ashamed of me. You know, I've told you the story. My grandma wouldn't even let me in her house. She was so religious, it offended her. And that's how they approached me. And unlike Joseph, who embraced this opportunity to be the earthly father of the Son of God. You know, single guys sometimes might be tempted to overlook a woman with a child. And I'm just telling you, if Joseph had felt that way, I'm sure pregnant wasn't on his list of attributes he was looking for in a wife. Okay, just being honest. But don't you love the heart of Joseph? Because of Joseph's humility, his willingness to participate, Jesus had a dad. Jesus had a dad. How many of you know a dad's an important thing? That's why I spent 8 years of my life preaching in churches and prisons and military bases, wherever they'd let me, and say, men, your job is so important. Jesus needed a dad, and thank God Joseph was up to the task. Men, don't overlook the importance of your role in your children's lives. Joseph grew up with people labeling his child illegitimate, his wife unfaithful, and him a fool. And he was willing to take that for the opportunity to participate with the plan of God. I want to meet Joseph and give him a high five. And the last thing I want you to take away from this story today is don't be afraid to ask questions. See, Mary asked questions just like Zechariah asked questions. Remember last week? Zechariah said, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And he got put in time out for 9 months, right? Mary says, how will this be since I'm a virgin? See, the difference in those two questions is one was spoken in disbelief, almost ridicule. Come on, angel. Don't you know how babies are born? I'm old. Do I need to spell it out for you? You know, almost ridicule, almost like incredulous. Come on. Mary's like, whoa, I'm a virgin. How is this going to work? Tell me, I'm curious. Come on. You know, I just want to know how this is going to happen. She wasn't saying, it's impossible. It can't happen. Forget about it. She's saying, wow, this is going to be good. You know? Can you hear the difference in the two questions? One got rebuked, but he still got to participate in the process. The other, we talk about today even, and applaud her faith, her willingness to cooperate with the plan. And as believers in Jesus, sometimes we have questions. I can remember a couple times in my life, I don't have time to give you the backstory, but there were a couple times in my life I was really ticked off at God. I mean, like, I was mad. It's like, how could you do this to me? Because that's who we always blame, right? We always blame God for the bad things. We take credit for the good stuff. We blame God for the bad stuff. Isn't that the way it goes, right? And you know what I found is that God was willing to take my questions. He didn't push me off. He didn't kick me in the pants as I deserved. He let me be a son. How many of you know sometimes your kids are brats, right? Oh, come on now. I'm not the only one. And God loves us when we're bratty. We don't get on the naughty or nice list with him. We get on the favor list. And he loves us when we're good and when we're not so good. It's natural to have questions. And I would say this, keep seeking to understand. Don't stop seeking to understand. And when life isn't perfect and you've messed up, church, can I ask you, can I beg you that we could be a place where people with questions can come and we don't reject them? We give them an opportunity to be on the path in process. I didn't force Tim before I let him go to repeat the five spiritual laws after me or walk the Romans road. You know, I didn't do that. I loved him, and I told him how much God loved him. I believe that was a step in his journey. I mean, I want him to know Jesus, and I believe that his life is different today because of his encounter with Matt and those other men and the chance to come in and be loved and get warm, have a cup of coffee, and use the restroom. Come on. We're called to be kind too, right? There were some strangers who said, no room in the inn, right? Nope, no room here. Move along. Somebody at least offered them a cave with the critters. I mean, we'd like to say, gosh, I'd be the one to roll out the red carpet. Well, we had a chance last Sunday night with them, and I'm glad that we didn't blow it. We welcomed Jesus in. Give him a cup of coffee and let him cry. And I hope that every time he sees the lights on and the door open, he takes me up on my offer. He comes in. Because those are the people that we're called to love and to make room for. And the last thing this story challenges me to do, and this is a big one, and I'm just telling you, we can't miss this one. We've got to be a people who believe in the impossible. We have to be a people who believe the impossible. Life is just sucky. Without a God who is able to do the impossible, what's the point? If it's only what's possible, we don't need God, right? We need the God of the impossible. We need the God who can take an elderly woman like Elizabeth and cause her to bear a child who will be the forerunner of the Messiah. We need a God who can take a virgin like Mary and give her a son. Question we have to answer is, do we believe? Do we believe that God can make everything we see out of nothing? See, it's easy to say, I believe that. Well, careful, because sometimes we're just like the little bobblehead figure, right? And we just automatically nod. But then when the challenge comes our way, when something's presented to us that rattles our logic, the bobblehead breaks, right? A God who can make something out of nothing, a God who can take on human flesh and enter human history as Christ Jesus, God who can atone for the sin of the world on a chunk of wood. Come on now, church, I'm getting real here. Do you believe this? Do you believe God can come back from death? Do you believe God can raise you from death? Do you believe God can hear and answer prayer today? Do you believe God can take enemies and turn them into friends? See, that's the God of the impossible. To us, it seems impossible. To God, nothing is impossible. Do you believe he could take an old, broken down, forlorn, forgotten, neglected old dusty warehouse in downtown St. Joe and turn it into a microphone and a megaphone to a broken and a lost and a hurting world for the sake of the Tims out there? The answer must be yes. A people of simple faith. People of brokenness who come together as a family to love and support and encourage one another in the process so that they can know there's a family to come to. That's the opportunity we've been given in this day. And like Mary, I pray that we'll respond. Be it unto us according to your word, O Lord. Amen. Stand to your feet this morning. God knows our name no matter what situation we're in life. Some people today here have walked with God for 50 years, and man, that's awesome. But then the story becomes so same that we need God to break in and mess us up. And I pray that's what happened today. And some people have never taken that scary step and said, you know, I've kind of wanted to believe, but I've just seen so much phoniness and I don't know. And today I just want to say, I can't promise you a perfect life, but what I can promise you is this. God's promises are true. He says, I'll never leave you. And honestly, he has never left you. It's you accepting him. He already accepts you. He did that 2,000 years ago on a Roman cross, okay? It's just you saying yes to him. And I believe that opens up a whole new world for you. A journey that you'll never regret. Life that you can find nowhere else on your own. That's the invitation today that the baby in the manger brought to us. It's for all of us, right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much today for this opportunity to come and have our preconceived ideas and our guard just broken and shattered, and you break into the most awkward and uncomfortable and, you know, seeming impossible situations. Think about this morning, Lord, the man I talked to whose mom was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Lord, thank you that words like cancer don't scare you. That Jesus, your name is higher. That there's a reality beyond this world that is seen. Father, I pray that we could be a church, Lord, that at Christmas time, beyond the trappings and the trimmings, Lord, we want the truth that sets men free. Truth that sets us free. You know, if there's a place in your heart that you say, I need to be set free from, would you just lift that up to Jesus today and say, God, I'm giving it to you. I'm not holding it any longer. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to figure it out on our own. Thank you for examples like Mary, who even when it just seemed like ridiculously, you know, wild. I think you love ridiculously wild. I think you love what we call impossible. You love to just show us that you are the God of the impossible. Thank you today, Lord, for visiting us. Pray that you wouldn't just visit here and pass on, but this would be a home. Your home in us that we carry with us everywhere we go this week, Lord, to people who are caught up in the stuff, the phony, the artificial. Help us to bring a light of truth into those places, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit restorationstj.com or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.